So we're looking at this morning this Psalm 92, and this series of called Living in Exile, because I think these psalms are associated with that theme, or rather living in the wilderness. And certainly in the New Testament, Christians are called exiles, scattered throughout the world, and so this is the experience of Christians really throughout the church age. Now, in fact, if we just look at this psalm, look at the title of Psalm 90, which is going back to Psalms. It says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. The next psalm that has an author attributed to it is actually Psalm 101, which is a psalm of David. And this was in Jewish thought. They thought, well, all of these psalms were perhaps written by Moses. And that idea actually goes way back a long way. I think we just have to say, who knows? We don't really know. But it's another reason why they were treated as a group. And, so these psalms, as you write, all the psalms, really, but they are a tremendous encouragement to us. And there's always something in the Psalms that will be relevant for us in whatever kind of situation that we're facing or going through. They are, if you like, the bread that sustains us on our journey. Now, the other interesting thing about Psalm 92 and thinking them as a group is that they actually, the themes we find in this Psalm 92 link back to Psalms 90 and also Psalm 91. So if we can actually just go on to the next slide, please. So, for example, in Psalm 90, we've seen about God's steadfast love. In Psalm 90, the fact that God is eternal, very much a theme that came through there that we also see in Psalm 92. We have again in Psalm 92 the flourishing of the grass, which springs up in the morning in the desert, but because of the scorching heat of the sun, is withered by the evening. So we have that again in Psalm 92. And then with Psalm 91, we have God who's called the Most High. And our psalm here starts in Psalm 92 again with God who's the Most High, and also relates to the downfall of enemies. But also we've got new themes in Psalm 92. If we could just have the next slide, please. And new themes of praise, finding strength in weakness, and then at the end of the psalm, the flourishing of the righteous, even in old age, which can be a great encouragement. So there's a lot in this psalm, and I just really felt this morning, and I believe I felt it from the Lord, that I should just concentrate on the first four verses, which is why we've got praise there highlighted in the red. And really calling this message this morning, finding our joy in the Lord. Finding our joy in the Lord. In the days of Nehemiah, the exiles had returned from Babylon and were back in the land and were back in Jerusalem, were rebuilding the walls, which is really what the book of Nehemiah is about. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, they had a big one-day Bible conference, if you like. A huge gathering in the square, and they erected a platform for the leaders to lead the meeting during the day. And Ezra got up and he read from the scriptures, from the law of Moses, and he was reading, I think it was for 6 hours. And the people were, how would we like that this morning? 6-hour Bible reading. And the people were just listening. And the more they heard, the more they understood the reason for their exile, which was all the idolatry of their fathers. And perhaps we can imagine they were reflecting on their hardships that they'd been through, understanding more of God's ways, and they grieved. And it says that they were weeping. And Nehemiah told them this: "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." It was a new day. There was a lot of work to do. Sometimes we need to let go of the past. And I believe it's a new day for us as well. And one of the things that we really see come out in these Psalms 90 to 100, I believe, is a new joy and a new confidence in the Lord, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of enemies. These Psalms hint of a new thing that God is doing, even the new covenant which was established through Jesus' blood. Psalms 96 to 98, for example, talk about singing a new song. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that this is related to the new covenant. You know, life out there is getting more and more miserable. And we need to be people who find our joy in the Lord. And so I'm going to read the first five verses again. "It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp," or whatever instruments we have. "For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts." In these verses, there are three reasons given why it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing his praises. Number one, his sovereignty. Number two, his steadfast love and faithfulness. And number three, his works. And we're going to just look briefly at those. Let's think first of all about his sovereignty. Sovereignty, which we've seen, we've already met in Psalms 90 and 91. However, in Psalm 92, it becomes a real emphasis. And we'll see it actually throughout these Psalms, where it says, "The Lord reigns." But here we really see an emphasis on it. First of all, in verse 1, where God again is addressed as the Most High. He is the Most High. But particularly in the very middle verse of the psalm, which really makes the psalm into two parts and just absolutely stands out and jumps out at us. In verse 8, "But you, O Lord, are on high forever." Forever. From eternity past to eternity in the future. The Lord occupies that space in the universe on his throne that is high and exalted above every other thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And the amazing thing is, and the reason why we're here today, is that when we read our New Testament, we begin to recognize that Jesus, who is our Savior, who lived and walked in this world, exercised an extraordinary ministry, died from our sins and was raised again, he occupies that place. There are many places we could go in the New Testament for that, but John, in the book of Revelation, had an amazing revelation. It says in chapter 5, where he saw the throne room of God, I suppose rather like Isaiah. And he said, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and they sang a new song. Because when we recognize God on his throne, somehow it gives us joy, because it's true. And our confession of faith, doesn't really matter which denomination we come from, is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the sovereign King. And so we should fear him. We should turn away and repent of our sins because he's holy. We should tremble at his word. And we should praise him. And then we find that the joy of the Lord is our strength. But not only because he's sovereign, but because of his character. We're reminded, secondly, in this psalm, of his steadfast love and faithfulness. In verse 2, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. The Apostle Paul proved God's steadfast love and faithfulness again and again. And there's one example that jumps out to me anyway, and that is when Paul found himself in prison at Philippi. And while he had cast out a demon out of a slave girl, and it didn't go down particularly well, caused a bit of a riot. But anyway, Paul found himself in prison. And in actual fact, when Anna and I were in Greece last month, we actually went to Philippi, and there was a little place amongst the ruins, said the prison of Paul. So that was really interesting, apart from the fact that our tour guide said that's almost certainly not the prison of Paul. He said it's probably over there, but anyway, it was somewhere around there. But it tells us in Acts chapter 16 that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. There in that dungy prison, probably with blood coming down their back because of the whipping and so on, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God. We wonder what they were singing. Well, we'll never know what they were singing, but it's not impossible. They were singing about God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. But anyway, shortly after that, there was an earthquake. And then there was an opportunity to share the gospel with the jailer. And then it says he and his whole household were baptized. Do you know, the gospel, I think, is just so counterintuitive. It goes against what we think. And sometimes, you know, when we're weeping and grieving, you know, like in Nehemiah's day, we should actually be rejoicing in the Lord. And sometimes when we are, you know, rejoicing, actually we should be weeping with those who weep. But we need to try and get in tune with the Lord's heart on these things. Another example of someone who was in prison was the Ten Boom family, who I'm sure you've heard of, and Corrie ten Boom and her family. Well, they stood with the Jews in the Second World War, and as a result, found themselves in a concentration camp. And also, actually, just the end of my sabbatical, I went to Germany. I did visit a concentration camp. Just a terrible, terrible place, really. I mean, it looks nice today, but, you know, when you see what was going on there, really, really terrible. But Corrie ten Boom later wrote of the most joyous weeks of her time at Ravensbrook. Well, it sort of indicates that it wasn't all joyful. We're not trying to say it was all joyful, but she writes of her most joyous weeks. And she says this, side by side, in the sanctuary of God's fleas, Betsy, who was her sister, and I ministered the word of God to all in the room. We sat by deathbeds that became doorways to heaven. We watched women who had lost everything grow rich in hope. The Bible became the center of an ever widening circle of hope and help. The blacker the night grew around us, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God. God's steadfast love and faithfulness, even in the hell hole of Ravensbrook. And you know, we're not there, but you know, as the world gets darker, I believe God's truth, God's light will burn brighter. And it's not just those who are or claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it is also those among those who have a grasp and an understanding of God's word upon which we stand. His steadfast love and thankfulness and faithfulness. But thirdly, we also praise the Lord because of his works. Verses 4 and 5. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. The works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. We're thinking about reasons for praising the Lord. His sovereignty, his steadfast love and faithfulness, and now his works. His works in creation, because at the end of the day, it's still a beautiful creation. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and they declare his majesty. We can thank God for that, can't we? We can thank him for all the animals that he's created, can't we? Now, I'll tell you something. Actually, I had a dream last night. Yeah. It was a dream about animals. I was having a theological discussion about animals. I was having a theological discussion about animals, particularly cats. And Mittens came into it, I'm really sorry to admit this, and so did Wally. And this obviously just shows my deep unconscious anxieties. But how is I going to explain that? I don't really believe they go to heaven. But then I thought, well, you know, Isaiah says in the new heaven and the new earth that there are going to be animals there. So, well, that was my dream anyway. But, you know, God has created the animals for a purpose, I think. And each animal is different. And each animal has a purpose. But of course, we also are part of God's creation. Okay, listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And we might be thinking to ourselves, well, how come I can praise God for myself? Because actually, I don't really like myself very much. But actually, when we just think about it, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just look at the science. I mean, I like the chemistry. It is phenomenal. Phenomenal. You know, all the anatomy, and just ask the doctors or whatever. I'd say it's a miracle. We can praise God because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But also, we're not just a body, are we? We have a consciousness. And actually, you know, even as I've heard recently, scientists saying, well, we actually just cannot really explain consciousness. We recognize it, but we can't explain it. The psalmist recognized it. He said, wonderful are your works. And he said, my soul, our consciousness, our soul knows it very well. We can praise God for his works in creation. You, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. But God did not finish his work on the sixth day. In fact, the whole story of the Bible from beginning to end is about God working in the affairs of human beings. We call it the great story of salvation, of redemption, coming to seek and to save fallen humanity, to save us from our sins, which reached its culmination in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Psalm 74, yet God my King is from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. This, perhaps more than anything else, should make us glad and cause us to sing that new song. You know, heaven itself rejoices at the work of Christ. The angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents and turns to him. There are many, many things in this world that can and do, and it's a God-created world, despite all the sin and so on, that make our hearts glad. But we need to remember it's a broken world. It's an old, old world that's getting older. And as John said in his first letter, it's a world that's passing away. Well, Jesus' disciples had reason to be very happy and glad when they realized that the demons submitted to them. But Jesus said this. He said, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice about this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's book of life. Peter, in his first letter, spoke about God's work of salvation in Christ. And he said, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. With joy, it's inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, flipping back, just to finish, Psalm 90 ended with a prayer. Psalm 90 ended with a prayer that I reckon we've all prayed at some point in our lives, though probably not in the exact words, but the sentiment has been there, where the psalmist said at the end of Psalm 90, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Psalm 92, in a very real way, answers that prayer. God answers that prayer in ways which are beyond what we may ask or imagine. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. Have made me glad through the work of Christ, all he's done for me, and that he's given me a new life. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy. Amen. Amen.